I want to thank all of our worship team for those songs, and aren't you thankful for the solid rock of Christ? I mean, all things can be sinking around us, including our country, but if we're founded on that rock, that's what matters, that you're founded on the rock of Jesus Christ. Today is our Faith and Freedom Sunday, and we celebrate Independence Day this Thursday, and I want to just say that I am thankful that I was born in this country. I mean, I've lived in another country, and so I can say by experience, I love my country. I really do. I remember my wife and I, the first time we traveled outside the country, we was in Bible college, and we went to Kenya, East Africa, and I'll never forget when we flew back into JFK. I'll never forget tears flowing down my face. And the same thing happened our first term home from Africa. We came back on a furlough in 2008. And we'd been on the mission field for 3 years. And we landed in, again, I think it was JFK. And I'll never forget. I mean, in one of those trips, maybe both, I can't remember now, but flying in, seeing the Statue of Liberty. Oh man, if you've ever flown JFK, it's quite a deal looking out the window and see that Statue of Liberty. But I wanted to just get off that plane and kiss the ground. And it's not that I don't love Ghana. I mean, we love that country. We love the people there more than we love the country. I'll say that. We love the people there. We love our time there, but I'm telling you, there's no place like home, and I'm thankful that I was born and bred Texan. That even ranks higher than American. Sorry for you non-Texans. If you're here, you're probably a Texan. You know, I'm thankful that I can exercise my freedom today to preach the gospel, to exercise my faith freely. I'm thankful for that, but I want to say, I'm not proud of my country right now. I don't know how else to put it. You know, our country is not the same today as it was when my grandparents were growing up in this country. The drastic moral shift that we've seen is staggering. I mean, just these past 30 years is just staggering. Any fair-minded person here today would have to agree, I think, that America is on a slippery slope to destruction. I mean, unless revival comes, unless, you know, I say that because there's been other nations and countries in history past and the Bible history that have committed the same sins that we are guilty of as a nation, and they were destroyed. I mean, I think of Sodom and Gomorrah. I think of even the flood of Noah. I mean, the whole world was wiped out. I mean, we could look through history and see, and the only thing I can conclude is that God is just showing forth His long-suffering and His forbearance to our country. But I don't believe that it can continue indefinitely. Knowing who God is, He's holy, He's just, He's righteous. He will judge sin. He's delayed it. He's delayed a lot of things. And it causes us to get comfortable because it's been delayed. But do not be deceived. It's coming. It is coming. You know, this presidential debate last Thursday night, I don't know if you had the stomach to watch it or not, but I did watch it. And I'm not going to say too much about it, but it just reveals the sad shape we're in. I was listening to some of the comments afterwards and some of the words that people were using to describe it. And one of the words that kept popping up on one particular newscast was terrifying. Terrifying. You know why? Because the whole world saw it. Our enemies saw that debate. They saw our president, the state he's in health-wise. They saw it. You know, they did not even greet each other with a cordial handshake. They both insulted each other, claimed each other was the best president ever, or actually claimed each other was the worst president ever. They accused each other of being childish. They misrepresented facts. They lied. I mean, there's so many things. I mean, just besides the politics and stuff, I mean, that they were talking about. But it's just sad shape. It was, to me, it was shameful, sad, but it just reveals where we are spiritually. I want to share some questions before we get into our text this morning in Romans 1. Some questions that Brother Jerry Locke asked in his book, Believers in Babylon. I was just kind of just glancing through that book, and I noticed these questions, and I want to ask them to you today. And I want you to think about how you'd answer these questions. Spiritually, have things gotten better or worse in America in the last 10 years? Emotionally, do you feel safer or more uneasy in America in your normal day's routine? Morally, in which direction is America going? Up or down? Should we expect that God will overlook our nation's sins when we know He has judged others before for lesser or equal sins? The last question. Has God judged America before? And is it possible that God is presently judging America? I want you to turn to Romans 1. We're going to start in verse 18. Our text is going to begin in verse 18 through the end of this chapter. I read the first 17 verses on purpose, as you'll see as we get through the message. But our text is going to begin in verse 18. I want you to listen to these words. And it was with hesitancy that I preaching from this passage, because I had something else in mind, but the Lord kept leading me to this passage, and I'm like, I don't want to preach that passage, Lord. But the Lord said, yeah, you need to preach this passage. This is not a passage that is an easy passage to preach, and I'm thankful for Brother Tim prayed this morning and encouraged me in our prayer meeting. He said, God, today give us not what we want, but what we need. And I was glad to hear that, because this is what we need, okay? So don't get mad at me. I'm just a messenger. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God had showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which is meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Father, we ask that You bless the reading of Your Word, and bless Your Word as You speak to us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's hard not to think that this passage was written for America. It was written to a church at Rome, and Rome and America are pretty similar if you look at their histories, and there's a lot of similarity in the decline of Rome and destruction of Rome, and you can compare with where we are as a country. But one of the things I want you to see here in the first verse we read, verse 18, is this phrase, the wrath of God. The wrath of God. This is not something that people want to hear about today. We're living in a very sentimental culture. We're living in a culture where even preachers are not preaching the wrath of God. You know, we hear a lot about the peace of God, the salvation of God, the joys and blessings of the abundant life in Christ, and all those are true and good. But in order to preach the whole counsel of God, we got to give the whole picture. Let me just say this, that we'll never learn to appreciate the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, until we understand the wrath of God, the justice of God, the holiness of God. As powerful as the gospel truly is, as Paul stated in verse 16, it's the dynamite of God that can save all people who believe on Christ. It can't save anybody until they see themselves as lost sinners under the wrath of God. I don't know about you, but before I was saved, I was trembling, thinking that I was fixing to drop into hell. I don't think we have those kind of moments as much in our day and time as we did back then. It seems today it's like, if you want a better life, if you want a good, peaceful life, you need to ask Jesus in your heart. There's no preaching against sin. There's no preaching about the wrath of God. It's just the sale line of the gospel is this is the way to a better life. This is the way to have a better family, have prosperity, have health and wealth and all those things. I don't know if you were paying attention, but I was, as we were singing the songs this morning, I didn't select those songs. But I was listening to the first song that we sang, the Battle Hymn of the Republic, and I was just, as we were singing through it, I don't know if you caught the first verse that talked about the grapes of wrath, God trampling the grapes of wrath, followed by the chorus, glory, hallelujah. We sang it. Do we really mean that? Do we really believe that? Or we're sitting here, preacher, don't preach on the wrath of God. You're going to drive people away from our church. My purpose is not to draw you to the church. My purpose is to draw you to Christ. And you're not going to come to Christ until you see the condition that you're in. Our country's not going to come to Christ until they see the wrath of God. If you're not sick, why go see a doctor? If you're not condemned, why come to Jesus? You know, we talked about Wednesday night. I went through the doctrine of the total depravity of man. And if we only understood our condition, we'd be crying out to Jesus. And what we just read, what the total depravity of man explains this passage. We are corrupt. We are perverse. We are full of wickedness. We inherited that from Adam. We are born with a sin nature. We're polluted. We're corrupted. The gospel is a gospel that saves dead people, gives them life. People dead in trespasses and sins. It's not a crutch for people. It's not something that we just add to help us to, as we make our way to heaven. The title of my message this morning is Why America Needs the Gospel. Why America Needs the Gospel. And in this text, we see the wrath of God as being one of the biggest reasons, because the wrath of God is not only something that's spoken of in Scripture, it's something that is coming. There's a coming day of wrath, yes. But our text speaks of something that is present today, that is happening. There's a sense that the wrath of God, it says, for the wrath of God is present tense, revealed from heaven. That means it is right now being revealed. And it's also in, not just in the present, but it's in the continuous action mode. It means that it's continuously being revealed. And you know, as I said, this idea of a wrathful God goes against the thinking of many people. Even last week, there's a question that came up, and I'm not going to say who asked it, but in Connect class, there was someone afterwards asked Brother Justin that, because he mentioned something about things that God hated, and they were saying, how can God hate if God is love? Well, let me tell you, God cannot love something if He don't hate something. If you are a gardener and you love the garden and you love to be able to bring in your own food at the end of the summer and can it for the winter, if you love gardening, you're going to hate weeds and you're going to hate pests. There are some things you're going to hate. We're made in the likeness and image of God, even though because of sin, ours is distorted right now. We have the ability to love and hate, right? Why do we not give God that? See, the reason why we can't understand it is because we're thinking of wrath in the sense of human wrath. Human wrath is tainted with sin. It's selfish. God's wrath is just. It is righteous. God's wrath is never just a certain sudden burst of uncontrollable anger. It's never that. It's always just. It's always righteous. God could not be God if he had no righteous anger against sin. He could not be God. He perfectly hates just as he perfectly loves. He perfectly loves righteousness just as he perfectly hates evil. We're going to put this psalm up there. Psalm 47:7 says this about the Son of God, Jesus. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God thy God had anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. This is spoken of Jesus and is quoted of Jesus in the Hebrews chapter 1. The verse before says, thy throne, O God. He said to the Son, thy throne, O God. He goes on speaking of Jesus. And so this is talking about Jesus here. That Jesus, this is not the Jesus that many people are preaching and following today. They're following this Jesus that's all love and that he just passes over all their sins and their wicked lifestyle. He's just this fluffy Jesus like a grandpa type, that just lets you get away with everything. No, the Bible says about Jesus that he loves righteousness and he hates wickedness. You know, speaking of these different attributes of God, we think of his holiness, his justice, his righteousness. They're just as true as the fact that his love, his mercy, his grace. And thinking of those things, I want to just say this. God's attributes are balanced in divine perfection. It's hard for us to comprehend it, but they are. God's wrath is perfectly righteous. It's not flawed like ours. As long as God is God, he cannot overlook sin. As long as God is God, he cannot stand indifferently while his creation is being destroyed. As long as God is God, he cannot dismiss lightly those who trample upon him and his word. But as long as God is God, he cannot wink at men when they mock him and rebel against him. He can't. I want to look, number one, today. What is the reason for God's wrath? As we look at this passage, what is the reason for God's wrath? It says, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And he goes on and he tells us in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God had showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish hearts were darkened. I want to just say that, under this point, what is the reason for God's wrath? Men have rejected God's truth. Men have rejected God's truth. I want you to notice where it says in verse 18, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The idea of this holding the truth, the idea of this holding that is talking, it's not talking about holding like this right here. Like this, I'm holding this. I want to say a cup, but what do you call this? Some people call it Yeti, but mine's not a Yeti. I don't spend that much money, but it's a Yukon Outfitters from Bucky's. I think I got it for like less than $15. sorry to you, Yeti and Stanley Cup people. I got a deal. No, that's not the holding it's talking about. It's talking about the holding that you would see in a football game. The holding that's a penalty. Holding somebody down. The idea here is holding down the truth, suppressing something. So he's saying that his wrath is revealed against those that suppress the truth, that hold down the truth in unrighteousness. That's why the wrath of God's been revealed today, because you look at all across our country and in our community, your workplace, everywhere, we see people suppressing the truth. Why? Because they love darkness more than they love the light. The truth comes and it exposes sin. It exposes unrighteousness. It exposes ungodliness. And so they suppress it. They don't want it in their lives. I mean, you start standing up for truth in your workplace, see what happens. They're going to try to suppress you. They're going to shut you down. I was sharing last week with our church that a week ago Saturday, Brother David Orris, our missionary in Lagos, Nigeria, he reported to me that they found their church had been broken into and vandalized. And it wasn't for the reason of stealing stuff, because there's a lot of valuable stuff there that they did not steal, but it was to destroy their ability to have church. They destroyed all the electrical lines where they had no power. They destroyed their generator. They took their amplifier. They did steal that, because without amplifier, you can't. A microphone's useless. You can have speakers, but if you don't have an amplifier, it don't work. They took that. What's happening? They're wanting to suppress the truth there. He told me yesterday, this is a week later, Saturday, they cut the main electrical line to his house. Now they have no power at the house. He sent me pictures of it. The big old line, this big, he called it armored. I guess it's got some protection around it, but somebody had something strong enough to cut through it, and they cut a big chunk out of it. So why would somebody do that? They're trying to suppress them. They're trying to stop them because they're preaching the gospel. Ungodliness is a sin against the being of God. It is living as if there's no God. Unrighteousness is a sin against the will of God. Living as if there's no will of God revealed. Like there's no law of God. We can just do what we want. I like what Adrian Rogers said about truth. He said, truth is not given to satisfy your curiosity. Truth is given to cause your worship and thankfulness. Here we find, instead of worship and thankfulness, they held down the truth in unrighteousness and in ungodliness. We see in verses 19 and 20 that truth is revealed in creation. Truth is revealed in creation. This is what we call general revelation in theology, or natural revelation. How God reveals himself in creation. You know Psalm 19:1? The heavens declare the glory of God. I mean, they're there to speak. Psalm 19 goes on and says, their voice is heard all over the earth. Their sound it reaches worldwide. God is every day declaring and revealing his almighty power and his Godhead, just through creation. And he says, based on creation alone here, he said these are things that are clearly seen. Based on this, they're without excuse. People without excuse. You know, people have asked me the question as a missionary in Africa. They said, well, what about those people that have never heard the gospel and there's no gospel witness there? And what if they die? Are they going to go to hell? Well, if they're without Christ, yes. That's an absolute truth. I mean, if people are not born again, yes, they're gonna spend eternity separated from God. But they have the witness of creation. Now, I know that can't save them, but they still have a witness. It says they're without excuse. You know, America has officially, long ago, rejected the truth of God and creation. Has been putting forth the lie of evolution for years and years, and through the educational system. You know, it always aggravates me when I'm on my treadmill or my indoor bike, when I have this iFit trainer and we're hiking down the Grand Canyon. And it's a video, and this guy's walking in the video and he's talking, and the treadmill's going down like you're walking down, and when you're going up, it's like you're going up. But when they're talking about the Grand Canyon, there are things like that. They're talking about the millions and millions and millions of years. I'm like, oh, give me a break. This is the result of catastrophic happening. The flood. I mean, it's something that happened catastrophic in just a short period of time. There's been incidents of that I'm not going to go into. But I'm just saying that the truth is there and man has suppressed it. Man has rejected it. But truth is also revealed in conscience. In verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. God has showed it unto them. I wish you'd jump over to chapter 2, if you would. In verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law. Now listen, this is people that don't have any scripture. They don't have any revelation that we have in scripture. Do by nature the things that are contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. He talked about the conscience and the law being written in their hearts. And so what I'm saying is that God has given man an outward witness in creation, an inward witness in the conscience, that there is a God, that there is someone they're going to have to give an account to. But truth is also revealed in Christ. When you come to chapter 3, Paul begins to point people to Jesus, to show Jesus. He is the solution to this problem of sin. That is through Jesus that we are delivered from the wrath of God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the embodiment of truth. God sent His Son down to be an embodiment of truth, to show us truth, to preach truth. He is the truth. And we know the truth through Him. But you know what? Man has rejected Christ. You think about it. Man has sinned against his conscience, sinned against Christ and the creation, rejected all three. That's been the history of man, pretty much. They've rejected God Himself. I want you to notice it says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, it wasn't that they didn't know Him. It said they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They rejected God Himself. They did not glorify Him. They were not thankful. And as a result, they became vain in their imaginations. Their hearts, their minds were darkened. So their hearts became foolish. Dr. Ari Torrey, he used to work with D.L. Moody in preaching evangelistic meetings. Dr. Ari Torrey used to read verse 22 this way, where it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. He put it this way, professing themselves to be wise, they became philosophers. And he said, no, fool-losophers. F-O-O-L, fool-losophers. Said they changed the glory, verse 23, of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, the birds, four-footed beasts. What happened here? When man rejects God, you know what they do? They replace God with idols. And you know, in America, it may not be the idols that's mentioned here, the images of beasts and created things, but it's more like the idols of self. The idols of pleasure, the idols of wealth and fame and power, those are idols. I read something the other day, I saved it, so I'm going to pull it up on my photos because I just like, that was a mic drop moment for me when I read this. This is Dennis Kinlaw, 1922, and he died in 2017. He said this, Satan disguises submission to himself under the ruse of personal autonomy. He never asked us to become his servants. Never once did the serpent say to Eve, I want to be your master. The shift in commitment is never from Christ to evil. It is always from Christ to self. And instead of his will, self-interest now rules, and what I want reigns, and that is the essence of sin. I was like, whoa. Think about that. Satan wants you, he's not saying, I want you to bow down and worship me. He wants you to worship you. He wants you to worship you. You know, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. They rejected God. And I know that we hear in God we trust. God bless America. But I'm afraid that it's not the God of the Bible or the God of creation. It's a God they've conceived in their own minds. A false God that accepts their sins and loves them anyway. This morning, I was thinking of a different way of looking at it. When we were in prayer meeting, God bless America. I remember preachers saying that maybe we shouldn't say that anymore because how can God bless us where we are? But I want to give you a different look at it. When we say God bless America, we don't realize what we're asking. Because we meditated upon a song, and I can't go into it, but there's things that we ask God. We say, God, I want you to grow me spiritually, and don't realize what He does to grow us spiritually. He allows the enemy to attack us relentlessly. He allows us to see our own wickedness. He brings us down low. Low, low through suffering, trials, and affliction, and hardship. Why? To crush us and break us so that we can then be humble and be lifted up. I remember a professor in Bible college said, be careful what you pray. When we say, God bless America, I'm thinking we're saying, okay, God, do what it takes so you can bless us. Do we want that? Do we really want it? Do we really want to see our country just be crushed and ground to powder so that then we can humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways so that He could heal us? Let's go to point two. How is God's wrath revealed today? How is it revealed? As we come to verse 24, He says, wherefore? Wherefore, what's it therefore? Well, going back to verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. How is it revealed today? Well, God also gave them up. Look in verse 26, for this cause, God gave them up. Verse 23, in the middle of that verse, God gave them over. This is how God's wrath is revealed today. You may not see it. You may think, how is God judging America today? I'm like this. He just gave us up to ourselves. He gave us up to our own lusts and desires. We rejected God as a nation. We said, God, we don't want you in our schools. We don't want the Bible in our schools. We don't want prayer in our schools. And guess what? We took it out of the home first. We don't have it in our home either. We got TV. We got internet. We got all these other things that's more of a priority than the Word of God and prayer and leading our family in worship. Those are things that we're missing, and so we've taken God aside and said, God, we don't want you. We don't need you. We got this. So God's wrath is revealed against that rejection of Him. In this way, He gave us up. You know what that means? He gives us up to our own lusts. He gives us up to our own desire. Okay, you want to serve the God of self? You can go serve the God of self. When God gives us up and gives a nation up, listen, what he's doing is He takes off the restraints. You know, kids grow up in a godly home. They fight against the restraint of their parents. Don't do that. Kids, don't do that. It's for your good. They love you. They want to help you, protect you. Kids thinking, I can't wait till I grow up and get out from under my parents so I can be on my own and be free. And you get out and find out it's not freedom. Bondage to sin. Adrian Rogers said this, the worst thing God could do for you would be to leave you alone in your sin. Just to give you up, pull off restraints, and just let you go. We should be praying and begging God today, please God, do not take away your hand of restraint. You know, God set up some things. I mentioned it Wednesday night in the doctrine of the depravity of man, how that God has three institutions today. He has the institution of family, government, and the church. And these institutions are set up to restrain us from sin. I brought out the illustration. You're driving down the road and you see a cop. What do you automatically do? You hit the brakes. Even though you may be going speed limit, it's just reaction. You know, there's restraint there. But sadly, in some of these areas, that there's not any more restraint. It's just like parents are just letting their kids do whatever. Giving them up to their desires. If you understand the total depravity of man, we're corrupt to the core. You do that, the kids are going to be destroyed. When God does it to a nation, that nation is going to be destroyed. That's why I'm telling you it's coming. It's going to be destroyed at some point because He's already given us up to our uncleanness. We see that in verse 24. To vile affections, verse 26, and it's revealed in that alternative lifestyle that we call today. LGBT, plus, 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 whatever. Did you know, the last time I preached a message on this passage was in 2015, and in my notes, I went and looked at them, in my notes, in the introduction, the Supreme Court had just passed legalizing gay marriage. That was in 2015. That was 9 years ago. Our Supreme Court. So listen, has God given us up? Their own lusts? I'm asking you a question. According to Scripture, has He given us up to vile affections? Where it's now, it's okay. Now you can marry, a man can marry a man, a woman can marry a woman. It's okay, it's legal in the country of the United States of America. God bless America. How about God have mercy on America? And God gave them up to a reprobate mind. Here it says in verse 28. And you see all this list here of things. All kinds of wickedness. You open up the news, wherever you get your news at, you're going to see one or more of these things every day. Every day. Every single day. Let me ask this. Do you know what the final step is for a fallen nation? Verse 32, where it talks about who, knowing the judgment of God, they that commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The idea is public praise of it. When it begins to be publicly praised, that's the last shred. I mean, that's the last straw. That's it. The Roman Empire, they got to this point, they were destroyed. I'm still surprised we're still here, really, as a country. I mean, I have this sense of, I don't know how to word it, not anxiety, it's not really anxiety, but this sense of concern. I mean, COVID really changed a lot of people thinking, wow. It kind of opened up people to that just in a moment things can change drastically. Drastically. Our country drastically, quickly, suddenly could be destroyed just like that. Do I want it? No, I don't want it. Does God want it? No, God doesn't want it. God doesn't want it. I want to turn your attention to this last verse. We're going to close with this in verse 4 of chapter 2. As he's continuing on, he gets to verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? You know, the wrath of God, God's wrath is holy, it's just, it's righteous. There's a righteous purpose for it. It's not to destroy and crush us. It's not to punish us in hell, though if we reject Him in Christ, we will end up there. The purpose of the wrath is to turn us from our sin unto Him. Did you know if there's no consequences, we wouldn't change? You know, that's why kids need corporal punishment, in my opinion. That's why kids need godly, biblical discipline, because if there's no consequences, they can do whatever they want. They're not going to change. You can talk to them all you want. You can set them in the corner all you want. You can give them time out. You can take their devices away. It doesn't matter. Their mind's not going to change. Give them some consequences that hurt. Then it will change them. That's what God does with us. He gives us some pretty hurtful consequences. But it's because He loves us. His wrath and His love go hand in hand. They're in perfect harmony. And you say, how, Pastor, can they be in perfect harmony? look at the cross. Look at the cross of Jesus. How God's only begotten Son, His Son whom He loved, His Son whom He delighted in, His beloved Son. And He allowed His wrath to be poured upon Him. Why? Because He was bearing our sins. He was bearing my sin, your sin. We see God's wrath at the cross. We see it. If you study the passion of Christ, the cross of Christ, you'll see the wrath of God. That Jesus bore the wrath of God for you. But we also see the love, right? For God so loved. He so loved the world that He what? Gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. We love the love of God, but think about it. If you reject the love of God, you perish in the wrath of God. John 3:18, if we do not believe on the name of the Son of God, He says that you're condemned already. John 3:36, He said that you are under the wrath of God. The wrath of God abides upon you. In that beautiful chapter, John 3, that everybody loves so much, there's wrath in that chapter. There's a wrath to come to flee from. How do we escape God's wrath? Humble ourselves. Turn from our wicked ways. Run to Jesus. Fall before Him. Like Peter did, fell at His feet, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Or like that publican smote himself on the breast, said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said that man went away justified, saved, declared righteous because of the blood of Jesus. Father, we come before You today. Lord, I think about, as we're closing, I think about the prayer of Habakkuk. In Habakkuk 3:2, I think about what he said. In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. God, I'm asking today, I know that You have shown us mercy. You have shown us so much forbearance, so much long-suffering. God, that we'd realize that it's Your goodness. In Your forbearance, Your goodness and Your long-suffering. These are things that lead us to repentance. We need to reflect upon these things. Lord, there may be someone here that is not saved. That Your Holy Spirit has convicted them of their sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And they're convicted right now. They know they need to come to Jesus, but they're holding out. Lord, I pray that they would not. I pray they would come today to Jesus. They would come and believe on Him with all their heart so that they might have everlasting life. And Lord, I pray for every Christian here today. We're here and we've trusted Christ, but Lord, sometimes we get complacent. We get affected by the things around us in the world that influence our minds away from the truth of God. I pray You bring us back to where we need to be in our walk with You. God, help us to see Your long-suffering forbearance in our life. Maybe some of the things we've been suffering this past week, it's all because of Your goodness to us. You want us to come to You. You love us. You want us to walk with You. You want us to fellowship with You in intimacy. You want us to get things right. You want us to conform us to the image of Your Son, Jesus. Lord, help us today to take those steps to restore that intimacy with You. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.